Well, hello, hello. Good, everybody. Welcome to Coffee House Theology. It is Wednesday, May the 12th, and it is hard to believe, but this is our final gathering for the spring semester. Seems like just yesterday, it was January, and we were kicking things off with the one and only Ryan Berger, who's walking in now, started us out this semester, and it's been a great time to get to know some more members of our church family and to get to connect with them. And so a couple things as we get started tonight. One is, we will be on pause for the summer. We'll be back mid-August. I don't have the exact date yet, but just watch your email and church communications will get that out to you. Number two is I do want to take a moment, and would you guys show your appreciation to Andrew Foster in the back of the room, who's been running media for us? Grateful to him. Thank you, Andrew. Faithful every week. Joel, our student ministry, has a lot going on this side of the building, and so Joel has been over there helping them. And so really, really grateful for Andrew stepping up and helping us with all things media related. And then also want to make you aware of our Slido room for tonight, which is on the screen. Thank you, Andrew. And so go to slido.com, and you can either hit that QR code or type in 923-456 is our number for tonight. And that'll stay up there for you guys, and you can ask Kyle some questions after he presents, and we'll get to those in just a little bit. So I think that's all of the things that I needed to share tonight. So Brian, you wanted to give a shout out to people for making it to church this evening?
Yeah, this is kind of our Mad Max edition, right, with the no gas. So we figured, you know.
Yeah, you guys are the ones who won at the gas pumps, and we're able to get to church tonight. So way to go. Either you got up early or, you know. So
the Lord's hand of favor was upon them.
That's right. Or you brought a chariot of fire or something happened.
We can go biblical. It's all good.
Is that going
to
be the excuse for Sunday morning?
Well, let the record show. You have between now and Sunday to find some gas, right?
Exactly.
And Kyle, you live close enough you can walk, buddy. So no excuses. If I don't see you out here in the second row, I'll know.
Okay.
I'll know. All right. Well, good times. Well, let's pray. Brian, will you pray for us and we'll get started?
Absolutely. Father God, we're thankful. Thankful for your grace. Thankful for your son that saves us. Thankful for tonight. Thankful for Kyle being here, Father. Help us understand this ministry to addiction and to mental illness, Father, and what we as a church, how we as a church should respond. What are the things we should do in Christ-like ways to heal and to save? Because the ultimate salvation, of course, is through Jesus Christ. But there are ministries like this, Father, that help circumstances and help conditions. And so, Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, and let us understand. Let us see and feel with compassion. And Father, don't leave us the same. Anytime we encounter your truth, Father, we should walk away changed. So Father, change us tonight. And so let us be different people, more Christ-like people as we walk away. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Kyle is the executive deputy director. I get your title right?
Deputy executive director.
Deputy executive director.
That's okay.
Of Welcome Home Ministries, which is one of our Hope for the World mission partners. So you're going to get to learn some more about them tonight and what they do. But Kyle he's a renaissance man. He's done it all. As a matter of fact, he's been a minister of music for a season at Woodmont Baptist Church when Brian was attending there in the 90s. He has been an actor. I sat down with him for coffee the first time I got to know him in the Connection Center right about the time we were starting Station Hill. And man, he is just one interesting guy. So if you just want to have an interesting conversation, just engage with Kyle. But he has a passion for the men in the program, support and recovery ministries, mental health. I mean, this guy is just my go-to, right, for all of those kind of issues. Because as you know, unfortunately, in the world we're in, you know, the farther we get away from the Garden of Eden, you know, the more broken things are. And you know, these are the issues that when I was growing up in church, at least, and we spoke about this a little bit earlier this evening, we just didn't talk about. Mm. You know, there were addiction issues then, but we didn't talk about them
in
church. And so, thankfully, the church has seen this as part of our mission. As you know, our mission statement is engaging the whole person with the whole gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And we want to do that anywhere, anytime, in any place. And Kyle, Welcome Home definitely exhibits, right? Anytime, anywhere, in any place, because the men that come to them in need of help come from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of walks of life. And so he's going to share with us a little bit of Welcome Home story, a little bit of his story. We'll start there. And then a little bit more about what God's teaching us as a church through ministries like this about mental health and addiction issues. But Kyle, give us a little bit, tell us a little bit about your story, your testimony and how you came to know the Lord and how you kind of came into the ministry world.
Well, I'm a PK.
And, there you go.
I'm a PK. And so I was literally almost born on the altar of the church. My mother barely made it out of the choir loft to the hospital. And that's no joke. But at the age of 7, Brian and I were talking about this, I became a Christian. Now, folks, I didn't know about all this sin stuff. I was only 7 years old. I just gave my heart to Jesus because of the songs I'd heard, because of the preaching that I'd heard. And I felt like, Brian and I were talking about this, like I was walking on air at 7. It wasn't until I turned a teenager, people in the church started making me doubt my salvation because I hadn't done all these bad things. Of course, I did when I got
older. You had
to
go out and build your testimony at that point, didn't you? I had to go out
and sow my wild oats. But nevertheless, I certainly growing up in a loving, godly family, you know, I guess we could say, you know, some of us grew up in a bubble. The gentleman I work with didn't. So I was blessed by the grace of God. And then, there's a lot more to it. I could go into depth with that. But let's just say that was my beginning. And, God called me to minister to those he put into my path is basically it in a nutshell. So that was the beginning.
Yeah.
What else you want to know?
And so how did the Lord lead you? So the Lord led you through being a minister of music, all these things. How did you end up at Welcome Home? And tell us and kind of tell us how the story of Welcome Home and your story all come together.
Well, I was in church ministry for 20 years, and ranging in from worship pastor to doing pastoral care. And I encountered in our church from the very earliest days people with substance use disorders. Didn't call it that then, you know. And I got to tell you, something just changed me. Back when I was in the Washington, D.C., very historic church there, young lady had been abused, and there were drugs involved. She tried to commit suicide, wound up in the psychiatric ward, and her psychiatrist and I were the two that visited her. Well, the insurance ran out, and they let her out early, and she went back to the abusive relationship. He beat her, and she committed suicide. I stood up in church. And I said, this has got to stop. We've got to do something for folks with mental health, with substance use disorders, and intervene. So I didn't know in those days that how God would use that, but over time he did. And as for Welcome Home Ministries, my brother goes to Sunday school with a man by the name of Daryl Murray, who is our founder and executive director at Welcome Home Ministries. And Welcome Home Ministries has been around since 1992. Well, then Mike Glenn, you know, that senior pastor dude over there, he pulled me aside and said, you need to sit down and talk with Daryl Murray. My brother said, you know, I've watched Daryl for 5 years. You need to sit down and talk with him. You know, it was a God thing. And 11 years, this coming Monday, I will celebrate my 11th anniversary. Now, you know, we can get into all the acting stuff and all the professional scuba diving and all that. Okay, that's kind of fun stuff. But God has used everything in my life. Everything in my life to prepare me for where I am now. For example, when I was doing film, I was in The Pelican Brief and Line of Fire and a whole bunch of different films, right? I was on both sides of camera. Well, guess what? I do graphics now. And I also do things like television interviews. Well, that came there. But the real calling in my life has been to minister to others in need, those that God simply puts under my watch care. So, long and short, Daryl and I met, we talked, and I'm the Deputy Executive Director of Welcome Home, and I have taken this huge deep dive into what addiction is, what it is not, what we can do, not just addiction, but to recover. And I interact a whole lot with mental health folks. And anyway, so that's kind of a nutshell of things, just to zip past.
Well, one of the things I love, we talked last week, you know, one of the threads that we've seen this entire semester is how God uses, you know, these circumstances and events of our life to speak into what he calls us to do. And as we're in the sermon series on Ruth, as you know, she takes the next step. And God has consistently put these next steps in front of you, you know, Kyle. And so tell us specifically, God, give us you know, some of the download about Welcome Home. Give us a mission statement. Talk a little bit about how your program's designed. Because I think one of the things that's encouraging is to hear how you guys are on the front lines of this issue and that that's an extension of our church and its ministries.
Okay. So the mission of Welcome Home Ministries is to enter worlds of brokenness in order that all might experience wholeness in Jesus Christ.
Love that.
Okay? Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you where we got the name Welcome Home. And if you would like, pick up a brochure. It tells all about us. It's out of date now because, by the way, we just opened our 9th recovery residence this last week. 77 beds. In the last decade, we've gone from 3 to 9, tripled. 270% increase in beds, and we still don't have enough for all the people who need our help. So 1992, Daryl Murray established Welcome Home Ministries. And you will see I use this, and I take pictures too, you know. So the icon of him with his hands outstretched is like the Father welcoming home. Now, what do we have in the Bible that parallels that? What do you think? Somebody, come on now, come back to me.
Prodigal son.
That's it.
I got it.
Thank you. He got it.
I preached that like 2 months ago. Like, come on, people.
So what did the father do? I'm not going to go through the whole biblical story, but he allowed his son to go, let's just say, into the foreign land. And think about it. He wound up in a pigsty. His son, he's Jewish, right? That's unkosher as it could be.
Yep.
It better be home with my father and so forth, a servant and all that. And he comes. Guess what? The father didn't run into the far country. He let him go. But when he came home, Father welcomed him home.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing. When people come to their senses. They've been down a path. They didn't mean to go down the path. There may have been what we talked about earlier, ACEs, adverse childhood experiences, where they were abused when they were younger, and they went down a path of drugs or alcohol. There's a whole lot of reasons people do what they do. Or they're into opioid addictions, where they start on pain pills. They didn't mean to get hooked on all that. I get it. No matter what, there's this point of saying, I need help. And it's at that point that we're able to welcome people home without judgment. So, 92, Welcome Home Ministry established. Been around 28, almost 29 years. Our program is laid out. We're a men's program, okay? However, those of you, everybody knows somebody, females, let me know. My number's on that card. That's my mobile phone number. If you don't reach me, leave me a message. But anyway, So what we do is this. First, we try to triage folks. If you were to call me and say, you know, I've got a problem, and I say, well, when's the last time you used? You said 3 days ago. And I say, well, when have you had any detox or treatment? Well, I haven't. Well, I need to get you to a place like Vanderbilt or a Buffalo Valley if you don't have insurance. There's Cumberland Heights. We work with all of them, okay? Once the detox, people are going to go through withdrawal. But once the detox and once the treatment of about 28 days, then the social worker will go online, do an application. We put them in line, and we are 6 months to a year. Hence the mistake, people go into treatment and they come out detox. Don't I look good, Mommy and Daddy? Yeah, they got you stabilized. But the missing step is the long-term recovery support a lot of times we see. So that's what we do. We are 24/7 environment. You come in as a guest, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior. You'll have to graduate. You'll have to have a sponsor. They have 5 meetings a week. 2 of them are in-house recovery meetings. You can go to church, but not all 5. You know, spiritually, yes. There's the spiritual life. You heard our mission to enter worlds of brokenness. Well, what's broken? Alcohol and drugs breaks. You're broken. We're all broken at some level. So there is so much to our programs. We also have a relationship with the neighborhood health. They saw about 30,000 patients in 2013 prior to COVID. And we have entered into, we're the only one in the town that has an agreement with them where they do intensive outpatient services. And now we're doing telehealth because of COVID. 5 days a week, 10 slots available. Their rent is paid for, and these are for homeless individuals who would never get this kind of mental health. And it's a deep dive into their substance use disorder. So there's wellness recovery action plans. We have peer recovery support specialists. There are all these levels, but they're all meant to help them understand, one, the addiction, but two, there is hope, there is recovery, okay? So there are many, many levels of things that we do, but the biggest thing is, we just simply need to have enough grace and love them, because a lot of time, and I can understand this, families, the bridges have been burned. And you have to put boundaries in place. In fact, I did an intervention in one church where a gentleman was on the praise team of the church and was having so much difficulty that the wife had to say, honey, you can't come home. We took him in so he could become whole. So that's just kind of a real quick nutshell. You can look at all the different things that we provide, but it's all focused on recovery. And I have the privilege of meeting with these gentlemen every Tuesday. For example, if you don't have a job, and many don't, some of them came out of prison after 15 years. One guy was 21 years old, had 24 felonies. I lead what's called supported employment. I've kept that as one of my babies. So if you don't have a job, you sit with me because you've got to become self-sustainable. Without being self-sustainable, you're right back to the alcohol, the drugs, on the street, in the box. And addiction has no face. It knows no ethnicity. It knows no religion. It knows no wealth, whatever. We see from all walks of life. And I said earlier to Jay and Brian that Christians kick themselves the most. So we need to demonstrate grace, redemption, and we can do that. But the last thing I want to do is give up when somebody comes in. And well, it's amazing when the Lord intervenes too. Yes.
Well, and so much of what you set up is community. Right.
Oh, yes. That's exactly right.
Because if you can't, it's like what we talk about in you know, this life is too hard to do alone.
Yeah.
Right. Just
yeah.
in Christianity in general, and specifically yeah. when you're dealing with addiction issues, when you're dealing with mental health issues, talk about mm-hmm. it, because that's what you're setting up, right, as a support mm-hmm. community around them, mm-hmm. and one for sustainability. Because if you become a part of a church, right, you should we as a body should come around those people and help sustain that the need over time that you've yeah. that you've talked about. Right, it's not an immediate thing; it's a need over time. Because mm-hmm. you talk about one story, right, 20 years after, right, you've been clean for 20 years,
oh,
and all
yeah.
of a sudden. Right, things break.
Well, that's a great point you made. We were talking earlier. So we have a relationship with the Department of Veterans Affairs. We were the first recovery housing to provide for veterans of war homeless. Mm. Okay, they have their own. We have their own facility on house. So we had a Navy SEAL sitting beside me during dinner, and you could have heard a pin drop because he was telling a story, and he said, "You know, I was clean and sober for 20 years. Mm. What happened?" He said, this I didn't tell you. I forgot I was an alcoholic. Had I been a diabetic, I wouldn't have forgotten. And I stopped right there. I said, gentlemen, what did he just tell you? Did you hear that? He recognized diabetes as a disease. He didn't recognize his own addiction as a disease. When the brain changes, that's when we can't get into all of that, the genetics and all, but believe me, when that happens. But he recognized. So what happened was he took a drink and he couldn't stop drinking. Dr. Dreisner from the Department of Health, it was a commissioner that former administration here in Tennessee, he showed this slide on the screen and he said, this is a pathway in the woods. And he showed shrubs growing up in trees. He said, this is what addiction looks like. The shrubs grow up, but the pathway's still there, okay, to the pleasure center of the brain. Yeah. And what that Navy SEAL experienced was he started drinking. It's like he parted those shrubs and walked right down that pathway again.
Yeah. After 20 years.
After 20 years. The point is the vigilance, the journey, lifetime, all of that. Right. Do the things that not only keep you sober, but spiritually fit, right. psychologically fit, all of those kinds of things. So we find ourselves at Welcome Home Ministries helping individuals understand, yes, there's the behavior element. We've talked about that year after year, yeah. you know, when my growing up in the church and so forth. But it's much more than that. It's not that simple. Any more than people who have diabetes or some of the other, like he identified.
Yeah.
So,
and speak to that, Cal, because, you know, one of the things I say often as pastor, I look at the congregation on Sunday, and because of my role and your trust in me, I know a lot of the stories of brokenness, as
yeah.
you said, that are out there. But one of the odd things in the church, right, is that we tend to, we might share those with a pastor or a counselor, but we don't share those always with each other. So there's all kinds of brokenness that's out there,
yeah.
and there's all kinds of stigma, was a word
yes.
you used earlier,
yes.
whereas we don't have that same stigma with some other issues. Addiction certainly seems to bring that out. So talk to us a little bit about that and how we continue to educate and inform and help break down those walls, because as we were again discussing earlier, you know, this idea is the church is not merely a museum for saints, right? It is a hospital for sinners, and we want to help people find that wholeness in Christ.
Amen. Yeah, well, let me just say this. Brentwood Baptist Church is what is known. All the congregations are recovery congregations. Several years ago, the Department of Mental Health Substance Abuse Services sent their top person of faith initiative to talk with Daryl Murray and to me about reaching out to congregations. Because what was happening is the stigma, people would come to, say, the church, and they go to an AA meeting, but not at church because they didn't want people to see that they're going to the AA meeting. We have Celebrate Recovery here. Praise the Lord. And so, Welcome Home Ministry. Brentwood Baptist has embraced not just the behavior, but understanding, as I said, there's a disease component. There are so many moving parts to this. There's grace. This man right here has called me from this church with someone with a difficult problem. Found out later, you know, there was ADHD involved. There's some mental health things, and the alcohol and drugs were used to kind of self-medicate, right? So the stigma of the past, I see some very positive things of today where our church has embraced. And one of the best things going here is the fact, and I can't wait to see it grow even more, is Celebrate Recovery. I want to turn that into a very positive thing, because the past, I understand the stigmas, and I've had people come up to me and say, I don't even want to go to church because I'm afraid that I will be, you know, ridiculed or ostracized or whatever. But I really don't feel that here at Brentwood Baptist. And I thank God for that.
Yeah. And so we're part of a network of churches that are basically certified by the state, you know. And so if someone comes to a state agency, they can say, as a part of your support, these are the churches that we cooperate with. These are the churches that we work with. And that's a good thing.
Absolutely.
But again, to this idea, you know, you mentioned earlier, right? Somebody on a praise team at a church you were
that's
working
right.
with. There is this stereotype, you know, that all of these people are, you know, felons and you know, they've been in prison. And, you know, talk to us about that for a minute. Some of the types of clients that you guys serve, they're from all walks of life, aren't
Absolutely.
They?
In fact, we have ministers in our some folks from here, you know, from Brentwood Baptist, broader campus, shall we say. And I say the face of addiction, I tell people, look in the mirror. Hmm. Okay. Now, one of the biggest things that's hitting us right now is the opioid crisis.
Yeah.
Now, if you take Lorotab, that's an opioid. It's a painkiller.
Yep.
Brain doesn't know any difference between heroin and that. They're opioids, okay? Nobody starts out saying, well, oh, man, but, you know, this has helped my pain.
Yeah.
And then suddenly there's one or two more. So the face of addiction, we've had guys, CEOs in the corporation that lost everything and wound up in room in the inn. We had a guy that owned 7 Ponderosa steakhouses and lost them all to his addiction.
Ponderosa, wow.
Ponderosa
steakhouse,
long time. You all know that, some of you by our age. But then there are people, quite frankly, that have been homeless for years. Mm-hmm. A gentleman last night just broke my heart. I was actually sitting in IOP, intensive outpatient, neighborhood health, mental health, okay, with the group. And when I do that, I participate. I'm not just deputy executive director. Long and short, when they asked for gratitude, two things of gratitude at the end, he said, I'm grateful that I'm no longer on the street. Second thing, you know what he was grateful for? Indoor plumbing. Doesn't that tell you something? Mm. So, but what's amazing is watching the transformation. Now, look, everybody doesn't make it.
Yeah.
I had my heart broken to tears. One of the gentlemen in our, I was trying to get a bed where to bring him back in, and we were full. And he wound up staying under the bridge. Some guys attacked him, took his phone, beat him. He lingered and died a week later. Mm-hmm. It's crushing. Because even though I'd say, look how much we've grown, 77 beds, you know, and so forth, the need is so great. And again, what we specifically do, we are a recovery home, okay? In fact, if I read our purpose, one of our goals, to provide an alcohol and drug recovery support ministry in a 24/7 abstinence-based, sober living community of compassionate care with services and support for men who suffer from chronic alcohol and drug addictions. That's kind of one. But even to your point, the face of addiction, addiction costs the United States of America $740 billion a year, primarily in healthcare costs, criminal justice, loss of work. productivity. And when I looked at the stats in Tennessee, we are three times the national average in terms of opioids as the drug of choice, if you will, painkillers. And then the other thing that just strikes me is this. There are more fatalities in the state of Tennessee from drug overdoses every day than there are traffic fatalities. All right, I can go on. There are problems, the cost, the tragedy is in lives, but there's hope. Good. That's where the gospel comes in.
Yes.
But there's hard work to this. It's wonderful when people are miraculously healed. I told these guys, my son battled cancer for 20 years. He's alive today. Have triplet grandbabies. That'll bless you. He's too busy to die. But, and I've said that to him. But all the other children that were diagnosed, every single one of them with the same disease he's had, is dead. Now, I can't get into he lived, the others died. And so we must be careful that we don't create a stigma that if you're miraculously healed from substance use disorder, addiction, mental health, you name it, praise the Lord. Yeah. But amen. Don't make it tough on the people that may be the ones that have to day by day, journey by journey, do what's right in terms of God and spiritual. Go see that sponsor. God puts people in our lives. That's God's working too, not just I'm going to zap you from heaven like a
good
magician.
Word. Yeah.
So there are many pathways to recovery. We know that. We're not going to be for everybody at Welcome Home Ministries, but let me tell you, people do seek us out because we do offer hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that also means good doctors and nurses, whether it's Vanderbilt Medical Center, Buffalo Valley, Cumberland Heights, or people like Neighborhood Health or Mental Health. There are a lot of moving parts here. Just the breath I take, that's miraculous. That's miraculous. So are the people God puts in our lives. So people are at different points in their recovery, different points in their addiction. Don't give up, because if we believe the gospel, there's transformation, there's hope. Anyway.
Well, that really leads us right to Deuteronomy. You brought Deuteronomy 29.
Jeremiah 29.
I'm a Deuteronomy.
He loves the book of Deuteronomy.
I love the
so
law.
Everything leads back to Deuteronomy. Well, we'll go with Jeremiah 29. Right? But what I love about it, and that's a letter sent right from Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon. Right, and they're there, and they're recently captured, and there's a bunch of false prophets telling them there's an easy way out of this.
No, that's right.
Right, there's an easy way out of this. Yep. And so these are the words. Right, we start with verse 4. Right, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, right, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, right? I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place from which I sent you in exile. I love the beginning of that, right, where he says, look, you're in difficult circumstances, but you've got to flourish here. And that's the same thing. When you come out of recovery, right, you're still going to probably be in difficult circumstances, yeah. Right? But you've got to build houses.
Welcome
right?
home.
Welcome home, right? You've got. I love what you said. You've got work to do.
Oh yeah.
Right there. But you've got to establish that life, and it's how you respond to those things, right, that makes such a difference. And you've got a community. You're giving your sons away in marriage, your daughters away in marriage, right? It is that community that holds that together.
Yeah, good.
Right. And then he comes down and says, look. And you pray for the welfare of those around you, right? Of those who are of the city of Babylon, right? The people that took you captive. Right? Pray for your enemy. Pray for the other people that are in this situation with you, right? Because even though they may not believe in your God, they're here too, and their welfare will be your welfare, mm-hmm. right? And then he says, there's not an easy way. That's what those prophet and diviners were saying. Look, we're going home soon. There's an easy way out of this. You just do this, click this, right? It would be a modern metaphor, right? Click here, and you go off to some ad. But it's not, right? There's not an easy way. The Lord has a path for you. The Lord has his way, right? And it takes time, 70 years, right? As you always say, every time you've taught this, the words you've used is context is key, right? It's the words out of Jay's mouth every time. Context is key because this is not a fast track.
Right. Well, we love to pluck Jeremiah 29:11 out of context, put it on a bumper sticker, t-shirt, crochet it, stick it to our refrigerator, But again, the context deepens that understanding so much more. And, thinking about what we were sharing a minute ago, Kyle, he rattled off all those statistics about abuse and just the amount of drug use and how heavy it is. But then did you hear what he said? But there's hope.
Amen.
Against that dark backdrop, right? And that's really what Jeremiah 29 is. Like it's exile. God's people were within a thread of being extinguished forever.
Right.
And yet God says there will be a remnant when you're faithful. Like there's hope even in the darkness. And that's what this passage speaks to. But again, the point is, and we always skip, I always talk about, we love to quote 29, but we don't go on to 12 and 13.
Right.
Which says what? You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so that's pretty impressive, guys. Right there. That's pretty fun. Right?
That trio.
That was good. Yeah, look at that. And so, but it's that daily process, right? Of seeking the Lord, of being faithful, surrounding yourself in community. The way that all of that works together in order to preserve what God intended for his people. So obviously, we could just go on and on about Jeremiah 29.
I got to say something to this. I was thinking about this this afternoon. First of all, take a little piece of Psalm 23 and interject it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
Right. Well, I started thinking about that. And then the hope, the Jeremiah, all of that. Okay. And I thought about Easter. We want to get to Easter without going through Good Friday.
Yeah, that's right.
There's a lot of death that's going on. We want to shun the cross. Praise the Lord, it's Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
That's what some of these guys are going through to get to the hope part.
That's right.
And to really faith is believing God's in our future. Mm-hmm. So I'll give you a future and a hope.
That's right.
And when you're looking into the eyes of somebody who's been told you're worthless, you're drunk, you're this, you're that, look what you've done with your life. Or they say that of themselves without anybody else saying it to them, says, who's going to hire me? By the way, the guy I told you about, 21 years old, 24 felonies, he's hired. He's assistant plumber today, and you never would have believed it if you got hung up in the weeds. But I see this in so many dimensions here. Mm-hmm. And we've got to be the purveyors of the future of hope, while understanding that we have to walk around in the mire.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's good.
Friday to Easter.
That's good. That'll preach. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming.
That's right.
Come on. So, Kyle, one thing we talked about was kind of give us a few key truths that you would want us all to know that you guys have learned at Welcome Home that we can benefit from learning in the church.
I almost got stuck on that one because there's just so much it's overwhelming, to be honest.
Yeah.
And I come up with three now.
You're a preacher's kid. You can do three.
Yeah,
I know you can. It's in you.
I just can't read my writing. But anyway, the first one I've kind of alluded to, substance use disorder is a disease. But people can and do recover.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, but you don't know my son. You don't know what we've been doing this for 20 years. Oh, that's why you need to send them to me. That hope. Future. Number two, recovery is a lifetime journey to achieve and maintain a healthy sobriety, mental and physical health, and spiritual wholeness. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a big one for me.
Yeah. But that's such a great point, because to your point, I think people hear about the celebrities going to rehab, and they come out and all of a sudden they're back, their career's back. You hear about these and this idea that it is a lifelong journey. Yeah.
But that's the spiritual life, isn't it?
Right.
Right.
I don't have to have an addiction for that.
Yeah, that's very true.
It's not like I go to Christ and I say, God, please forgive me. Does that mean I can't sin anymore? No, but I better come to the foot of the cross of that. Yeah. So that shouldn't be a surprise. It's a lifetime journey.
Yeah.
At that. And then the third one I had, Christians are not immune from addictions.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But here it is again. There is hope and healing in Jesus Christ, and through individuals, God has called to serve others who suffer from substance use disorders.
Yeah. One of the amazing things to me, too, is that so often God leads people through that valley so that they can come back and lead others.
Amen.
Right? It's part of the way he redeems it,
yeah.
you know, and so that's part of what you see happening, you know, in this generation is not only are you ministering to these men, but you're breaking some of these generational cycles. Right. They are going to have families and lead their families differently. They are going to be able to minister to others, sponsor others, because they have walked that path themselves.
And let me just say, you don't have to have the answers. I don't. But you can call somebody like me that might be able to point you in a direction when you have the need. You might could give somebody my phone number who will, like I got to tell you, my card, it's not a business card. It's a lifeline. And let me tell you, when I learned that, I got a phone call from a gentleman on the street. Didn't know him from Adam. And he was telling me, he says, I've got a problem. I've got to get past this. I've got it. Can you help me? Whatever. And by the end of the conversation, of course, I did help him. But I asked him, how'd you get my card? Or how'd you get my phone number? He said, one of the guys in your program gave me your card. Hmm. I held that up in a meeting one day and I said, these are lifelines, folks. Take my card. Use it. Don't feel like you have to solve all this. That's not what we're about. But we can do a journey together. And so I want to say to the congregation, you know, we are the church.
Yeah, good.
Out there,
yep.
you know.
Yep. That's right. Yeah, and that's part of what we talked about coming into tonight. You know, a lot of you, think by the grace of God, are not at that place of needing this type of help. But all of us have family members.
Mm-hmm.
We have people in our life groups, people in our community. We all know someone who's been impacted, touched by addiction. And what a great resource. And I just got to be blunt. One of the things I love about Kyle is a lot of times when you talk to people from nonprofits, well, go to our website, fill out a form. Kyle's like, call me. Right? I mean, he's on the front lines doing this every day. And that's why, as he told you, I call him. This stuff is above my pay grade. Like, I don't have experience in this area of ministry. And so when we encounter situations like this in the church, I'm so grateful that God's put people like Kyle here that I can call. And to be clear, right, he's not doing it all himself.
Oh, no.
But he has the networks and the connections. And so to kind of jump into some questions, and this one actually came up even before we met tonight, you know, women, you know, welcome home is obviously for safety reasons, you know, it's men who are in these houses,
right.
And it needs to be gender specific. But you know, where would you point a woman who had an issue, or you know,
first
other than call you, obviously, and you
right.
can network them. But give us some examples of how that would work.
Well, first, I do what we call a triage. If you call me and you say, "Well, yeah. it was 3 days ago," and so forth, well, you're not for us at Welcome Home Ministries at this point. Why? Because we're after the detox and treatment. If you send somebody into recovery support for 6 months and they go through DTs, they're going to have to go back to the bottle. So you want to get them to a hospital. Well, then I get this question, and I'm getting to the women part in a minute.
Yeah, sure.
Then I get this question, well, I don't have insurance. Well, that's why I say call me, because there's Buffalo Valley, there's Samaritan House, there are other places. The point is to get stabilized from a health standpoint. And then while you're in that hospital, get the social worker. In our case, if it's men, go online, do the application, and then we put you in line. Women. So let's say that they really don't need the detox. If they're women with children, there are two places I recommend, Renewal House and Mending Hearts. They have a similar program that we do, except it's for women.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm on way too many committees, but like the Recovery Support Criminal Justice Committee. And then we have TADAS, called the Tennessee Association of Alcohol, Drug, Other Addiction Services. If I have to go through the network you're talking about, I'm calling the people in my network. But if you call me and you don't get me, please leave me a message. I'll do my best to call back. And really quickly, be it male, female, I've had people call me that have said, right after I said, you know, let me help you get into a treatment facility, I don't have insurance. That's why I said what I did. There are programs out there that are grant-based. Now, you know, Not everybody has a lot of money, don't get me wrong, but I feel confident if we have enough people pulling the network together, male, female, we know the direction to go. But I want to make it clear, people really do need the detox. People really need the stabilization first, so they're going to need medical help. It doesn't do much good to go to emergency room, get some pills, take a pill to get over a pill, right? And then they're on their own. That's not going to work.
Yeah.
So sometimes we need to intervene to make phone calls to the CEOs of some of these places and say, hey, look, do you have a bed for? So I'm dichotomizing here on purpose because they're not the same. Recovery support.
Now, I can watch his mind. Can't you watch it with his hand movements? Like you present, here's the issue, and Kyle's mind explodes, right? It's here's where we go for this. It's like the Matrix. It's like it just starts moving.
It's just so helpful and such a great resource.
And so, as Kyle, as you continue to share about that, a couple more questions for us. Here's kind of a practical, and I'm sure a lot of our people have encountered this. Can or do you help someone who doesn't think they have a problem or at least won't admit it? Isn't that a good question?
That's a great question.
Kind of the functional alcoholic kind of designation.
I have people come in, say, hey, my son's this or so-and-so's this and whatever. I usually say to them, look, they know every button to push on mama and daddy. They know your weaknesses, and they're going to throw it right in your face to, well, you did this. Well, look at all the pills you got in your cabinet. By the way, that's how teenagers primarily get hooked. They go to mama and daddy's cabinet. They're the opioids, right?
Yeah.
Sad.
Yeah.
So what I do is this. I do tell them until they're ready, you're not going to be able to help them. Now, does it end there? No. I say, would you please give them my phone number? Tell them that I would be glad to talk with them. Now, I'm not mommy, I'm not daddy, I'm not an enabler. And so when they call me, and I've had this happen several times, I ask them again, when was the last time you used? And be honest with me because I want to help you, Jay. And they'll tell me the truth, especially if they say 2 days ago, cocaine or whatever. All right, and using Mr. Kyle, and I hear that. I said, okay, so then I start talking about how the detox and the treatment and so forth. Well, I got a job. I've got that. I said, man, listen, let me tell you, or whomever, you're going to lose that job because you're not going to show up for work.
Yeah.
And you could lose your life. So I try to say, if you really want the help, then I'll do my best to journey beside you. Okay. Outside of that, that's about all I can do at that particular point. Remember, I just said, until they're willing and ready.
Yeah.
And you know what? Let me tell you. People say, I have to hit rock bottom first. Why? I mean, we say that in recovery a lot. Let me tell you, one of the guys in our program said, I hit rock bottom, then I figured out something I didn't want to know. Rock bottom had a trap door.
Ooh.
So I'm saying to you, don't give up if they're not ready, but do give me or someone like me or somebody you trust, I could call Jay, but if I could just talk with them.
Yeah. Well, and at least that establishes a relationship.
Yes.
So in that moment, they may be like, no, I'm good. I got to go to work tomorrow. But when they find themselves at, quote, rock bottom or falling through the trap door that's at the bottom of rock bottom, they're like, who do I call? I need to call. I'm about to kill myself.
Great point. Oh. Let me just tell you, let me connect the dots between mental health and substance use disorder so you see they're part of the same. According to the Tennessee Suicide Prevention Network, TSPN, individuals with substance use disorders, that is chronic alcohol and drug addictions, are 10 times more at risk attempted suicide than individuals that don't suffer from substance
10
use.
10 times.
Disorders. 10 times. Now, if you doubt it's a mental health, don't you think if you're about to commit suicide, you got a mental health problem? So when we start looking at it from the standpoint of mental health, and there is hope and there is help, all of this, then we start treating it. We call it co-occurring conditions. Substance addiction with a mental health. For example, people who drink a lot or become alcoholics, they drink year after year. If I hear that, I ask to get them a mental health assessment. Why? Because you can cut the brain to a point, you can drink yourself into a mental health condition called bipolar. Sometimes it starts with bipolar, and then you drown it with alcohol. So the chicken and egg thing. Yeah. So all of these things are very important. 10 times the risk.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. And let me mention this too. You know, you've mentioned mental health. I was I was a speaker at a conference about a month ago. One of the country's leading expert on Gen Z, a guy by the name of Dr. Tim Elmore, presented. He presents to hundreds of thousands of school people in school assemblies and corporations every year. Gen Z is basically 20 years and younger. Do you know what among their top three concerns are for Gen Z is their mental health? It's already unprecedented for those 20 and younger, and they don't know the effects of the pandemic and this loss of the last year, what that's going to have. So what they're predicting is there will be an explosion of mental health needs, yeah. which then will produce more addiction issues.
Yeah.
And so, in other words, this problem that Kyle's speaking about, we're only beginning to see the tip of the iceberg. As compared to what we will deal with in future generations. But one of their top three, from millennials, self-identified, right? They know their mental health is an issue. And so you only begin to think about how, this type of ministry is going to have to be frontline ministry in the churches, because we're going to know somebody in every family who's affected by it.
Yeah, and you use the word iceberg. I was in the IOP class yesterday. And so the tip of the iceberg had anger on it. You go beyond the surface, guess what's lingering there? Depression, anxiety, mm-hmm. top two. Number one, depression mm-hmm. and anxiety. They go hand in hand. Yep. And all of these issues that you can't see beneath the surface, but you see the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting you mention that, because mental health's a big part. Now, for example, we had 25 guys that lost their job during the pandemic. Well, those are triggers, man.
Yeah.
So... But I think what's important here, as I was talking about, not only is there the risk of mental health, but when you go back to the substance abuse side, one of the things I came across, listen to this, more people, well, not only die in Tennessee from that I told you about in traffic fatalities, but Tennessee remains in top 15 states in drug overdose deaths, and each year more opioid prescriptions are written than there are people living in Tennessee, with more than 1 million prescriptions left over. Folks, the reason I'm bringing that up, here's mental health, here's substance addiction, and we're sitting here, and we've been issued all these prescriptions, and if we're not careful... It turns into, if nothing else, I'm having withdrawal. Dr. Stephen Lloyd, who's the top doctor of the Department of Mental Health Substance Abuse Services, who he says was stuck at 13 because that's when his addiction kicked in, okay? And before his brain was wired. By the way, he says this, if he wouldn't let his daughters date until they were 26, because that's how long it takes for guys wired from the, maybe this shouldn't be a good idea, to here's the pleasure center, right? Everybody laughs. But... The problem is, he said that as a doctor, he could prescribe an opioid to you and you tell him to take three times a day. Now, we do that with antibiotics, right? He said in 1 week's time, if I were to take you off, or certainly within two, you could very much suffer withdrawal. Doesn't mean you're an addict or addicted. It means you're human. Mm-hmm. So this stuff is serious, and you've probably been watching the news.
Yeah.
The family that made billions off of the opioids, they're now bankrupt. They've been sued. But it's easy to slip into, at least from the abuse stage of things. And if we can say, that's them, mental health, that's them, they drank, or they're them, they're... No. It's so rampant, that's why it's 740 million. But you can think about what the statistics I just read, 1 million prescriptions left over. And more written. Good news is Vanderbilt Medical Center saw some of this coming a few years ago, because they realized that some of the docs don't get as much training on opioids and painkillers and so forth. What they do? They're requiring much more for their doctors to know what to do about pain, and there are other alternatives, by the way. Okay, I just kind of slid that in there.
Yeah.
But it's easy to focus so much on mental health
and
the addiction part to say, well, maybe what am I at risk?
Hmm.
I went into my nursing home with just shortly before my mother died, and she would talk, and we thought she had a stroke. I said, could I see your chart, please? They had her on Loratab. I said, take her off Loratab, will you please? Hmm. And they put her on extra strength Tylenol. She didn't know the difference. And by the way, her speech cleared up.
Wow.
She didn't have a stroke. So there are things. I wouldn't have known this had I not taken the deep dive.
You're equipped and educated.
Yeah. So I wanted to get that out there, because if it was a simple matter of just saying no, everybody would. Who woke up this morning and said, I think I'll be an alcoholic or drug addict today? Yeah. Who does that?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then you're back to your ACEs for childhood versus childhood. Yeah. There's so many things that complicates this. Yeah. But again, I'm back to the hope. There is recovery. People do recovery.
That's good. That's good. Well, speaking of hope, right? So, because obviously these are heavy issues, but somebody asked, what's one of your favorite success stories over the years?
Oh, I got to tell you this. I'm so glad. Thank you, whoever asked that.
Anonymous.
Okay.
He asks great questions every Wednesday night.
It's amazing.
Anonymous does. Okay, I've got to tell you this, because it really ties into also being the church.
Good.
Go ye therefore, all of that. Some years ago, we had a gentleman in our program. His name was Ernie. He was a chronic relapser. He had probably 15, 20 years. Well, he came back to us. He was doing real well. And he did his devotional, wrote out a list of things for which he was grateful, about 10 of them, read his Bible, folded, put it, went to sleep, never woke up. So he died at Welcome Home Ministries. Now here's the rest of the story. We were renovating one of our recovery, and we have congregate living, but we also have independent living as well, like apartment, okay? Well, he was working on one of those independent living apartments, houses that has all these apartments. He was laying tile, his old house, so you could see literally from the front porch to the back. Well, we had a bridge loan from the Nashville Housing Fund. So the personnel show up, and there are three of them. And then this young lady just stopped dead in her tracks when she looked in the house, and she saw Ernie, his back was to her, and she got this look on her face. Now remember, this is the housing fund that fronted us the money for the bridge loan. Daryl Murray saw it, joined her on the porch. She said, you see that man in there? That's my brother. And I haven't seen him in 7 years, and I wondered what happened to him. What happened to him, God brought him to Welcome Home Ministries. And I said he was a chronic relapser. Guess what? When he died, we looked this up. He had more days of sobriety than in his active addiction because of Welcome Home Ministries. Mm. But you tell me, folks, is that not a God thing? Mm. What were the odds? And by the way, what I didn't tell you was Ernie was the first resident in the apartment that he was laying tile that his sister, through the Nashville Housing Fund, funded for us. Mm. What an amazing story. When I tell that story, I have to keep that in mind, because there are people that come to us, chronic relapsers, who say, are we really the fit for them? And I go back to Ernie. Mm. He would have been on the street. He would have been in his active addiction. But what's amazing is then Daryl went back into the house. Ernie still didn't see his sister. And he said, Ernie, turn around. Your sister's here.
Wow.
They embraced. They spent Christmas together. They renewed. There's your hope and your future restored. Mm-hmm. And the day he died, I'll never forget this, because I asked Karen if I could tell this story, and I wrote about it. And at his funeral, we read all the things for which he was grateful. And of course, Welcome Home Ministries was in there. But I'm telling you this, people, I am so glad we didn't give up on him. But imagine, and then I asked Karen later, I was on a committee with her, how did you feel when you saw Ernie? She said, Kyle, the last time I saw Ernie, he was so drunk. He wanted to get out on the street. We had to let him go in Nashville, downtown. And he said, you know what? My mom died an alcoholic. And what I felt was the presence of my mom there. What an amazing story. It's the church being the church. It's all this stuff I could say we do and programs or whatever. But that wasn't, this guy was spiritually whole. He was broken, but he was spiritually whole when he died. And to me, I will never forget that. Anyway.
Good word.
That answers our first question.
Yes.
We ask two questions to everybody that comes here. The first one is, you know, how does this help? How does what you're doing right help us to love each other better as the church? That's what that exactly is.
Yeah.
So you answered that before I asked it. So let's try the second one. How does this help us as a church witness to the world?
Oh, when we're embracing the poor in spirit, all of these things we've been talking about. We are showing God's grace. We are the face of Jesus in to somebody out there. And I just think it's sharing that grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God for me, you, for everybody. And that's how I think that. I really do. I think that's the best thing we can do. We don't have to have all the answers, but we can be there for them. We can share grace with them. We can love them. We can pray for them. And then we can point them in a direction that can get them the help they need.
Meet them in their brokenness, right?
Amen.
Because the Lord met us in our brokenness.
Yeah.
Good. Right?
And made us whole.
That's good. That's gospel. And I love that you guys can fully take advantage of those chances to share gospel conversations and point people to the reason that you do. It's so good, Kyle, tonight. Well, thank you, brother. And again, his cards, his newsletter are on that back table. If you're listening online, we can get you that information as well. Kyle, what are a couple of specific ways we can pray for you in the ministry in the days ahead?
Yeah. Just continue to pray for strength.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've had some difficult weeks physically. Mm-hmm. And I love what I do, but you know,
when you've
been through some difficulty, you need to take a step back and take care of yourself. So I need to take better care of myself and for our staff, because we're growing.
Yeah.
And God's adding more to our staff, and that we will continue to share this grace I was talking about in a way that let's not give up on people. And sometimes that's very difficult, because it's not a glamorous job when you're down there in the muck and the mire and so forth. So, yes, please continue to pray for our staff. Pray for Daryl Murray. Pray for our leadership. Pray for the gentlemen in our program and all that God entrusts to our care, because it can be overwhelming. And so recently I've learned a few lessons. I need to go to bed earlier, and I haven't been doing that, so I'm going to take care of myself better.
Good. Well, we'll pray for that. Thank you, Kyle. And again, thank you for being with us. Great resource to our church. Encourages me just to hear that God continues to put people like this in our church family who are on the front lines. And as you can just imagine, I mean, just the, you know, this is one of those ministries where you give and you give and you give. So we're going to pray that the Lord will replenish you and Daryl and the team there. Welcome home.
Let's
close in prayer tonight. Lord Jesus, we know that your word is clear, that we are to care holistically for people, that you created us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, Father, there are a lot of ways that the enemy, God, attacks. And so one of those is through, God, mental health and addictions. And, God, there are so many, many different variations of this. It just, quite frankly, feels overwhelming. And yet we know that you have given us, God, hope, as Kyle has said. And so, God, we specifically tonight, just as he was sharing, God, asking for strength for him in the ministry, I thought of Isaiah 40:31. Those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. Mm-hmm. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. So give Kyle and the team there at Welcome Home the ability to continue to walk and not be faint as they help walk these men and others, God, through that lifelong journey of recovery from their addiction, showing your power, God, over sin and over our brokenness. So, God, what a great mission statement to enter into the brokenness. Most people run from that, and instead this ministry runs to it. And so, Father, thank you that they do that not alone, but in the strength and in the name of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all.